Last Sunday, we began embarking upon the wonderful journey of the book of Ruth. As we introduced this beautiful short story, we said its primary purpose is to highlight King David's lineage. That's what it says basically at the end of the book. It mentions David. And you know that from Ruth and Boaz, from the two main characters of this short story, eventually they will have a son whom they will name him as Obed. And Obed is the grandfather of King David. So the book itself has an importance regarding the kingship of David. Also, to us as Christians, this book has messianic importance because of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a greater grandson of King David himself. We also said that a key theme throughout the book is the doctrine of God's sovereign and kind providence. God's sovereign and kind providence. And we will see this throughout the book of Ruth exemplified over and over again. This we see throughout the book of Ruth revealed through the lives of the people who are involved, like Naomi, like Ruth, like Boaz. We will see how God will be guiding his own through his sovereign yet kind providence. And that is, as you know, the title of our sermon this week as well, The Guidance of God's Providence, subtitled as Ruth's Decision. Now, last Sunday, we defined providence, and I'll remind you again, providence is the work of God. So what is providence? If you were to ask the question, what is providence? What are we talking about? Providence, in its simplest terms, is the work of God by which, number one, God continually preserves his creation in existence. So the fact that we have everything still going on in the way it's going on in all of creation, it's because God, in his sovereign providence, is making sure that it continues. So God, through his providence, he continually preserves his creation in existence. And number two, and he governs it through his providence. He governs his creation, including us, according to his will and for his glory. And it is this second part which is our focus as we go through the exposition of the book of Ruth. It is the Lord who governs our lives as he mysteriously to us, yet surely guides our ways and cares for our needs. So, how is God involved in guiding our lives? Because we want to make sure that we're not only focusing on Ruth, because the whole purpose of exposition regarding a biblical text is not only to describe, to detail, to explain the meaning of a given biblical text, but also to apply it to us. That's what we talk about when we talk about biblical exposition through a sermon. What it means and how does it apply? These two things. What it means back then in the story when it was written and how it applies to us now. And that's why we ask this question. How is God involved in guiding our lives? By his sovereign and kind providence. How do we find this to be true in Ruth chapter 1 and in your life and in my life? To answer this question, we are considering three assertions. And these three assertions will show how the Lord guides Ruth and Naomi to perform what brings glory to him and what is good for his own people. When God guides us, not only he is concerned about his glory, but also as he glorifies his name, he's also concerned in guiding us through his sovereign kind providence. He is concerned for our welfare, for our goodness. That is how he will reveal himself as the good, faithful, sovereign God who cares for his people. And as you know, the book of Ruth starts basically with a sad note, but yet It does not end there. It does not stay there. And it is the same with you and with me sometimes. In our lives, there may be moments in life when you look at your circumstances, you realize, you know what? I do not see God's goodness or faithfulness or His merciful hand through all this. Be patient. Do not be quick to judge. Do not be quick to evaluate as such. He is working what is good, not only for me, but also what is for His glory, even through our circumstances in life. And we shall see more of that soon from this chapter 1 in the book of Ruth. To us, these three assertions that we will consider, we began looking at the first one last Sunday, and there will be two more this Sunday. These three assertions will reveal that God sovereignly guides and directs our lives. How? How does He guide and direct our lives? Through His fatherly care. Through His fatherly care. All that He's asking of us is to obediently follow Him in amazement of the wonder of His kind providence. And we said also last week that in God's kind providence, God always guides His people through His kind providence. Yet in God's kind providence, under the umbrella of God's kind providence, sometimes there are moments of hard providence. Sometimes there are moments that you and I experience of hard providence. What we're talking is this. That is, God, from A to Z, will make sure that everything that is happening to you will conform for your good. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. And the ultimate good is that all our life's experiences will make us more like Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:29. What is the ultimate good? Is that you and me will feel comfortable in this life? Is that you and me will have a lot of good things in this life? Again, I'm not saying these things are not good, but God's ultimate concern for you and for me is that we will become in character like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what He's working in your life and in my life. That's what He's working out when He is guiding us through His sovereign and kind providence. Why sovereign? Because God is in control of everything. And that's what we will see through the story of Naomi and Ruth. That God had been working through their lives in mysterious ways to them, but also in sure ways. And He does the same with every one of us. Sometimes we do not know what's happening to us. We, you know, may be tempted to question God. Why, Lord? Why this? Why that? Be patient. You be patient. I should be patient too. Because if we are His children, God is working out something special. And that special is, He wants me, He wants you to become like Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate good that God cares to see in your life and in my life as He guides us through all of life, through life storms, through the hard providences in life, as we explained earlier. Yet we know, even if we experience the hard providence of God, yet that is not apart from His kind providence, because God sometimes has to allow us to experience the hard realities of life so that He will eventually show us the full measure, the full extent of His kind providence. God is involved in guiding our lives by His sovereign and kind providence, and we see this to be true in Ruth chapter 1 through three assertions. We will come to that soon. But first, let's read again Ruth chapter 1 so that we will be reminding ourselves of what we studied last week. Ruth 1, verses 1 to 5. This is how the story begins. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. You remember? Judges 21, 25 said, which is the last verse of the book of Judges, the one which just is just the previous verse of Ruth 1:1. Judges finishes, Ruth begins. And Judges 21:25, the last verse of the book of Judges says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes in those times. There was no king, no government, no rule. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So this is happening, the story is happening in the time of Judges. In the time of anarchy, spiritual demise, a lot of immorality. Yet there's still hope. Yet there's still that message which says, God is working. God says, I have not forgotten my people, and I will still bless them and work through them. Our goal is to listen to His word and to submit to His sovereign and kind providence so that we may reap the benefit of His blessing when the blessing comes. Otherwise, if we become bitter in our life circumstances, disappointed, depressed, disillusioned, we will not gain anything. We will not gain anything. Now it came about, verse 1, in the days when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion or Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon, and of course Mahlon, as we know from Ruth 4:10, was Ruth's husband. Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft, that is, Naomi was bereft of her two children and her husband. This is hard providence. This is hard providence. Up till now, there's no kind providence that Naomi could detect. The first assertion that we looked at last week is this: God, if you want to write it down, here's the opportunity. God is involved in guiding our lives by sovereign and kind providence through the choices of life. God is involved in guiding our lives by His sovereign and kind providence through the choices of life. Through the choices of life. You remember the choices that this family took. They went away from the promised land to a land which is an enemy land to Israel. They lived there. Of course, the sons married Moabite women. These were not women from the people of the nation of Israel, the people of the nation of God, the covenant people who knew the law of God. These were idolatrous people. Yet God was working through it all. God was working through it all. God is involved in guiding our lives by sovereign and kind providence through the choices of life. Even when we take our choices, even when we take our decisions, yet God is still working through our lives, even if our choices are right or wrong. Sometimes our choices are right, and we could say fine. But then we would question, how does God work through the bad choices in life that we do? Right? When my choice is wrong in life, how do I expect for God to bless me? But you know what? That's the whole point of the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, God is for His people. And again, beloved, I'm not saying that we should presume on the kindness of God and then, you know, do sinful choices, have sinful choices, and expect that God will bless. No, that's not what we're talking about. They had a situation where there was famine. And you would reason and say, well, you know what? They did the right thing. They had to survive. They had to live. And that, we agree. But then they went to somewhere where that was a foreign territory, an idolatrous territory. But yet, God, even through that situation, was still working through the lives of these women, through the life of this family. Number two, we have reached at verse 6. Look at verses 6 to 18. That's the section for our second assertion. Not only God is involved in guiding our lives by His sovereign and kind providence through the choices of life that we make, but also He is involved in guiding our lives by His sovereign and kind providence through the circumstances of life. Through the circumstances of life. Now, it's one thing to say God is involved in guiding us through the choices of life that we make. But how about the circumstances which are not necessarily in our control, right? How about that? And we know from the story of the book of Ruth that these ladies were facing situations which were not in their hands. The circumstances of life. Things happened which they did not foresee. They did not wish for. Elimelech dying. The two sons dying without children. Now Naomi, for a Middle Eastern woman, has no provider. Ruth is still young, as we shall see, but not Naomi. So what is she supposed to do? Now she is faced with a harsh reality. Her circumstances in life are not favorable for her. In verse 6, the word of God says, "Then she," that is Naomi, "arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So Naomi arose with Ruth and Orpah to return to Bethlehem, because she heard that the Lord," and this expression, the Lord, throughout the book is the word Yahweh, which is the proper name of the God of Israel. So she heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them food. Of course, that happens only through breaking the famine through rain. Now, the verb which is translated "had visited" simply means that God had providentially cared for his people in kindness. In kindness. When it says God had visited, it's not a visit of judgment. This is a visit of kindness, of care. A similar usage of this verb, for example, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, which says, "The Lord visited Hannah." You see that? The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And then, of course, we have the boy Samuel growing up before the Lord. So that's the Lord's kind visit, because he cares. He provides in his goodness. There are other usages, of course, as such, found in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. It is interesting to note that this visitation with food was not on the basis of repentance, as far as the people were concerned. The text does not say that God visited his people with his goodness by giving them food again because the people repented of their sins. No, it doesn't say it. There's no hint of that. There's no hint of that. Nothing in the text hints at repentance. Why? Because God is still merciful to his people. This text shows that the Lord has sovereignly shown mercy. And that's what he does with the whole world, even now. If God were to judge the world in righteousness, he would just, with the snap of his finger, just take the world out because of their sinfulness. But God doesn't do that. He's patient. He's merciful. And even to his covenant nation, who were living in godless ways, many of them. This is the times of the judges, you know. They're not following the Lord as they should follow. You know how they lived. Sometimes they cried out to the Lord when they were oppressed, and the Lord raised the judge. They were delivered. Then they went back to their sinful ways. Does that remind us of something? Maybe sometimes us. We walk in sinful ways. We repent. We seek the face of the Lord for his mercy. Then everything's fine again. Then we sin again. We forget the goodness of the Lord because he had forgiven us. And then he does something to us again to remind us that we need to stay in a repentant mode, in a repentant attitude. But the Lord here had sovereignly shown mercy, and in kindness he had provided for their needs, and he does the same with us all. Why? Because we do not deserve any goodness from him. He doesn't owe us anything. If you think, if I think, that God owes us anything because we are Christians, because we've been Christians for so many years, because we've served him, because we've come to church, because we have been faithful witnesses for his sake, no. That would be then trying to earn the favor of God with our good works. No. No amount of works even after becoming saved, will ever merit us anything before the Lord. Of course, the Lord will consider our works done faithfully in His name. That's not what we're saying. But if our hope for God's mercy, for Him to provide us with good things, for Him to send us rain when we need it, to break the famine, if our hope is dependent on how good we've been, rather than how good He is and He has been toward us, of course, then we'd be sinning. But if our hope is on the mercy of God, is on His sovereign, kind mercy, providence, in the way He provides with all our needs, then, of course, we are on the right track. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. But because He is Lord, He is kind, He is good, He gives us abundantly. We're not entitled to any divine favors. All we ask of Him is, Lord, be merciful to us. That's the right attitude to approach God. He is God. He is Lord. You and I, we are His servants. He doesn't need us. You know what? If He were to kill me or kill you right now, look, if He does that, He has His reasons, and His reasons are always holy. If He were to kill me right now, or you, He has a point. He has a reason. I may not get it. I may not understand it. But yet He is working. He is guiding. I may be done for this life, but still He's working in your lives. The same thing, in a sense, is happening in the story of Ruth. The men are dead. All the three men are dead. The situation seems hopeless. And as we shall see, Naomi starts feeling bitter toward life in general. And she knows that God has allowed all these things to happen. She knows that it means He is responsible, in some way at least. Why? Because death and life are in the hands of the Lord. She understands this. She knows her Bible. She knows her theology. But yet, it's not enough to know the theology as to how God works, because she feels bitter. Our theology, our knowledge of God, that is, must lead us humbly to worship Him and to say, even though it may not be easy, to learn to say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naomi decides to return home, since she heard food was available. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So Naomi urged her daughters-in-law to go back to their mother's house. It's an Old Testament expression which seems to be related to love and marriage. And it is not just about a counsel to return home. So what we're saying is this expression, when she says, return each of you to her mother's house, is not just about go back to your mommy. There's more to it. It seems this is a reference to her desire that they would find true love again through marriage. How do we know this? Of course, we got to always go back to Scripture. For example, and I quickly mentioned this, in Genesis 24:67, it says, then Isaac brought her, that is Rebekah, into his mother's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Also, in Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4, and chapter 8, verse 2, these verses seem to convey a similar idea. For example, in Songs 3, 4, it says, scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him where? To my mother's house. The expression itself has connotations of love and marriage. And then into the room of her who conceived me. Also in Songs 8:2 it says, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. Why not father? Mother. Because that expression seems to tell us that the house of my mother, that expression means something more than just, you know, go back to your mommy's house, like Naomi said. No, I wish you, my daughters, that you go back, you find love, true love, by getting remarried. So in light of these verses, that seems to be Naomi's desire, that both Orpah and Ruth would go back, resettle, and then, of course, remarry. The reason for Naomi's blessing of her daughters-in-law was their kindness, which they had shown to their deceased husbands and to her. That's what she said, right? In verse 8, "May the Lord kindly deal with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Naomi is a believer. She's a believing woman. She's not an unbeliever. But of course, she is struggling in her faith because she is passing through hard times. Hence, our discussion, which revolves around God guiding our lives by sovereign and kind providence through the circumstances of life. How does God guide and lead? You know, don't expect a voice from heaven. No, look for God's work, His hand, in the way He leads you through the circumstances of life and through the choices of life. Naomi blessed them. She blessed them. She said, "May God deal kindly with you." That noun translated kindly basically means loving kindness, mercy. It is sometimes translated also as steadfast love, loyalty, unfailing love. It's a very known Hebrew word. May the Lord kindly deal with you because you've dealt kindly with me and with my sons. Naomi acknowledges all this, acknowledges their kindness, and she wishes that the Lord would be kind to them as they go back. The basic principle to you and to me is that it is good to speak the Lord's blessing into the lives of others. It is good to speak the Lord's blessing into the lives of others. Never be shy in saying, "May the Lord bless you." If it is from the heart, speak it, say it, mean it. Don't be mechanical. Why? Because that speaks volumes not only about your faith in the Lord, but also reminds the other person that God is a kind God. If you come under His wings, He will be there for you. He will kindly bless you. "May the Lord," verse 9, "grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." There you have it. Then she kissed them. That's what she wished for them. She wanted them to be remarrying. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Naomi's blessing of Orpah and Ruth in verse 9 has to do with remarriage. It's clear. She desired from her heart for them to find rest in the houses of their respective future husbands. But they did not want to leave her. They insisted on going with her back to Bethlehem. Naomi was probably over 50 years old at this time, and most likely past the age of childbearing. That's why she says in verse 11, "Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" So basically this means that if I cannot bring children, then you can have husbands so that you would again marry them in the same family. And this is important. This is important. Obviously, the women could not have waited for the children to grow up and be married to them, even if Naomi, even if she was able to conceive. Now, this statement in verse 11 was a reference, and please take note of this, to the Israelite levirate custom. It's a custom. It's a tradition. Now, the term levirate comes from the Latin word levir, and which means brother-in-law. Brother-in-law. What Naomi is saying, according to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, if I had other children, other boys, then, of course, if they were grown up, you would be able to marry them and keep the family's name, the name of the deceased. But I can't give you that. Now, I read to you Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. It says, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. You see, Naomi knew the word of God in this regard. That's why she says the things she says. Otherwise, she would have just said, you know, go and remarry. She says, look, you can't just wait around the corner for me. Even if today I had the ability to have children, you're not able to wait for them until they've grown up. Then you're going to get old. So she knew the word of God. She knew. So she seemed very mindful of their well-being. However, here's the thing. She could have also had another motive, which she preferred not to divulge it, not to tell it to them. Maybe, just maybe, she did not want to have the girls go back with her, back to Bethlehem, because in doing so, she would have exposed herself to the gossip of the people. Why? Oh, it means Naomi's sons had married Moabite women. They're not even from the people of Israel. They've been disobedient. They've been, you know, out there and doing their thing, and they have their children marrying idolatrous children. It's possible. We don't know. Regardless, whether she had a hidden agenda or not by telling them, by advising them, you know, go back, we don't know. Probably, she was truly well-meaning as far as they were concerned. And she said, you know what, go back, remarry again. She says in verse 12, return my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Of course, the answer would be logically no. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? And then she answers, she says, no, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. Why it is harder for her than for her? For them. First of all, because she's old, she can't find a husband most probably. But the girls are still young. They could remarry. But more than that, it says this, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. You see, that expression indicated that God was sovereign over her misfortune. Why? Because if God did not want this thing to happen, did not want the children to die, the husbands to die, and Elimelech to die, he could have not allowed it to happen. So as a faithful Israelite, as a child of God, as someone who knows her Bible, she knew this, that everything is in God's hand. But there's, of course, more to her statement. That's her way of expressing her bitterness. It's more that than her acknowledging a biblical truth, a theological truth. What she's doing is, you know what? God has been against me. It's her way of saying, I'm hurt. I feel it. But you know what? Here's the thing. How could she say so to these two Moabite women? How could she say so? Imagine these ladies have been part of the family for almost 10 years. They have come to know about the God of Israel. And right now, saying something like this, wouldn't it hurt the faith of these girls? Their faith, they trust in the God of Israel? Imagine if you have non-Christians before you and you start saying things which show your bitterness, your disillusionment toward God because of life circumstances, things that have happened to you. You're not happy about them. And you start complaining in bitterness before them. What would they say? And are we doing them a favor as far as their faith is concerned? No, we're not. We're not. But only by God's kind mercy and providence is that Ruth, as we shall see, will stay with her and continue with her. But the other one will go. Orpah will leave eventually. She was the pleasant one. We know her name. Naomi's name means pleasant one. But here, of course, she does not exemplify that. She does not demonstrate that. And she claimed that the hand of the Lord was working against her. But it was through her difficult circumstances, through Naomi's difficult circumstances. And sometimes we need those difficult circumstances so that we will eventually discover that God was all along guiding us, as he was doing to Naomi and to Ruth, especially Ruth, who is the focus of our series. The Lord was sovereignly working through his kind providence to bring Ruth to a point of decision, a decision which would change her life and her lineage forever. And there's a practical application to us. And the practical application from this truth is that we must not lose heart at the first sight of unpleasant circumstances. We must instead place our confidence in the Lord, with whom there is nothing impossible. Say that with me. With the Lord, there is nothing impossible. With the Lord, there is nothing impossible. That, brothers and sisters, will keep us going. It will keep us properly motivated. The more we know how God works, even through Scripture, especially through Scripture, even through a book like this, the more our faith will be strong to withstand the winds and the storms of the difficult circumstances in life. Just like we see happening to Ruth and to Naomi. Our duty is to love and submit to God's guiding providence so that we may not become hopeless or even bitter like Naomi, as we shall see soon. And they lifted, verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah, she got convinced eventually, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." What kind of a believer is Naomi? She uses the name of the Lord from her heart. "May the Lord kindly deal with you," she said. She uses the name of Yahweh. She used the name of Yahweh. And now she says, "Go back, just like your sister-in-law. She went back to her people and to her gods. Now you return after your sister-in-law, and by implication, to your gods, the Moabite gods, that wicked god, the idol, of course, Chemosh." Naomi entreats Ruth four times so that she would return to her people, but to no avail. That's verses 8, 11, 12, and 15. But why did she seem to knowingly encourage Ruth to return, not only to her people, that's understandable, but to her false gods? Is not such an advice unacceptable for an Israelite to make? And to suggest such a thing to a foreigner rather than to guide Ruth in the ways of the true God, Yahweh, seemed a preposterous counsel. This is ridiculous counsel. And the basic practical lesson gleaned from the text, from the implication of this text, is that a believer, as believers, we should be careful not to guide anyone in the ways of unrighteousness. Isn't it illogical to say, you know what, do your thing, go back to your former ways when you used to live in godlessness, even though you've come to know about Christianity after you've started coming to church? Of course, assuming that the person is not a true believer yet. This is a ridiculous counsel. What Naomi did was unthinkable. You know, we understand her concern that, okay, there's the potential for remarrying, yet to send her back with the blessing of Yahweh, only to have her immersed again in the idolatrous ways of the false gods, including that of Chemosh, was ridiculous. This was like a double talk. The attitude which a compromising believer shows. She is a compromising believer at this point. She doesn't know what's happening to her. She's lost in her despair, disillusionment, disappointment, bitterness. She doesn't know where she's headed. She's going somewhere, but her future is unknown, bleak, yet God is working through it. Be patient. Be patient when that happens to you and to me. Sometimes we do act like this. We do act like Naomi. We give people bad counsel. We give to the unsaved bad counsel. Why? Because we are cowering hopelessly under life's unpleasant circumstances rather than remembering the sovereign, kind providence of our good God and faithful God. Our goal is and should be not to give up the hope we profess, but to continue trusting in Him. Where's our Christianity? The rubber meets the road. This is the opportunity. If everything is fine around you, you know, you've got money in your pocket, your bank account looks good, it's growing, health is good, everything seems fine, your children are doing good, and God bless. You have nothing to say. Praise God for that. But it says nothing about a growing faith. A growing faith is and happens when we have to undergo such hard, challenging circumstances in life, just like these ladies went through. Then we know what we're made of. And God, if He loves us, and yes, He does, and by that I mean since He loves us, and if we want to grow in Him, in our character, regarding Christ-likeness, He will give us these moments. A Christian who only desires good things for her or for himself will never grow and may also never experience such moments unless God, in His love, chooses to give difficulties and challenges to His children. Otherwise, if we go through life and we have no spiritual struggles, emotional struggles, physical struggles, how are we supposed to grow in Christ? We submit to Him as He gives. It does not mean God will always give us difficulties, but He will give us difficulties. If our Savior went through life with difficulties, as far as people maligned Him, mocked Him, attacked Him, persecuted Him, eventually killed Him, that's the whole gist of the example that the Apostle Peter speaks of in 1 Peter when he places before us the example of Christ. If He had to go through all this, he says, and if you go through the same things, you are blessed. But if not, then you know there's always the possibility that we're not even Christians. But most importantly, we should not give up in our hope toward God's goodness. Our task is that we should continue to trust in Him, because He never fails those who seek Him and those who trust Him. But let us never be compromising, just like Naomi. You know, speak the language of the Lord and then say, go back to your gods. Things are not working out, go back. It doesn't work that way. But Ruth said, verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. That's it. My mind is set. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me. And worse, if anything but death parts you and me. You see this? Ruth placed herself under the Lord's judgment if anything but death were to separate her from Naomi. What a commitment. What a decision. Remember, this is during the times of the judges, spiritually decadent time, immoral times. But she decides, by God's grace, to follow the Lord. That's what she does. Of course, she would have heard of the truth of the law. She would have known about the God of Israel. That's why she says, you know what? I will follow you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That's why we make so much of Romans 10:17, for example, which says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God or the word of Christ. That's why we give the gospel. That's why we share Christ. That's why we speak of God, His truth, His word. And Ruth had heard all about this. She knew. And that's why she decides at the spur of the moment. She says, no, I'm not going back. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And some commentators think that this verse, and most likely, reveals that she was a true believer in Yahweh already at the time she says these words. Because she wouldn't say these words if she wasn't a true believer already. She decides to follow Naomi all the way. This is a wonderful commitment that we see of her. This is a true friendship. You see, true friendship is enhanced by selflessly looking after one another's needs. And that under the common denominator of the worship of God. Verse 18 says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. You see, genuine trust in God is often revealed through the difficult moments in life. And true friendships can help each other to overcome life's challenges. And no matter how difficult our life circumstances are, the Lord is our closest friend. And He will be there to guide us in His sure, sovereign, and kind, providential ways. Only we must trust in Him. Only we must trust in Him and wait for Him to act in His time. Then we will reap the blessing. God is involved in guiding our lives by His sovereign and kind providence through, number one, the choices of life, and number two, the circumstances of life. And this leads us to our third and last assertion in verses 19 to 22. God is involved in guiding our lives by His sovereign and kind providence through the cares of life. Through the cares of life. These ladies had so many cares, so much care they had on their shoulders. The choices in life that they made, the circumstances in life that they had to be confronted with, and now, of course, the cares of life. The cares of life. They're going back, they don't know what's going to happen to them. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" They recognized Naomi from her previous residency. But this question could have also indicated something like this. Oh, how has she changed? And Naomi said to them, verse 19, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. "The pleasant one now has become bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She knows everything is in God's hands. She knows God is sovereign over life and death. And she's bitter. She's bitter at how God has dealt with her. Her attitude toward life in general, and specifically toward God, was bitter. And sometimes we act like this. Sometimes we become bitter against God. Even though we believe in His sovereignty over our lives, we accept it, yet when reality happens, you know what? We're not happy. We're not content in the way God is dealing with us. But that's exactly where a true believer shows her or his true colors. When we submit to His will. When we say, "Lord, I want to do what pleases You. I don't understand why all this has happened to me. I'm not at fault in this. My children have died. My husband has died," like Naomi. "I don't get it. I'm by myself. I'm a widow. I'm old enough. I can't work. I can't provide. I have no money. What's going to happen to me, Lord?" But you know what? One thing she doesn't know, and we don't know, that when we are faithful, we have the confidence that God is working behind the scenes to provide for us through His sovereign and kind ways. God is always guiding us, even if we fail to notice what He's doing. Even if we are burdened by life's cares, we should obediently trust Him. We should be obedient to Him no matter what, so that we may receive, we may obtain His blessing. Naomi further declared her frustration and hopelessness when she says in verse 21, "I went out full, but the Lord," notice, "the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Her affliction is preventing her from recognizing that she did not return to Bethlehem empty-handed. She says, "You know what? The Lord has brought me back empty." Is that true? No. She has Ruth. And Ruth will be her greatest blessing. She doesn't know this yet. But the Lord is working. So you and I must give time to the Lord. You remain faithful. You remain godly. You follow His ways. You don't understand it, but we don't live on explanations. We live on promises, the promises of the Word of God. And when this life is over, we become conformed fully to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sin in heaven, no more illness, no more suffering, no more lack of health, no more need of anything. Then we will say, thank you, Lord. We bless your name. But let it start now. Let it start now. Let us not waste the opportunity, because the more we become bitter, the harder it's going to become for us to receive His blessing and to know when His blessing comes to us. A bitter person will never see the work of God, how God is working, how God is blessing, because he or she's blinded by her or his cares in life. It's a reality. And something like this not only hurts us spiritually, but imagine the testimony of Naomi to the people, before the people. Imagine her testimony before Ruth. Ruth is looking at her like this. What am I here? Am I not a blessing to you that I followed you all the way? But Ruth says nothing. She just keeps quiet. We may not be able to control our circumstances, but we are called to be self-controlled in the way we respond to them. The Lord had given Ruth to Naomi to be with her. And in time, she will prove to be the best daughter-in-law she could have imagined ever to have. Ruth was Naomi's blessing in disguise. The pleasant one became bitter. She became bitter toward God and toward life. And this is a great lesson for you and for I. And she, Naomi, had to relearn the truth that the trusting embrace of the sovereignty of God amidst the cares of life is a medicine. It's a medicine which heals, even though at times life leaves a bitter taste in the mouth. And the given response, the response we give, the way we react to the misfortunes of life, will either enable us to grow in our faith toward God and in Christ-likeness, or it will make us resentful toward the Sovereign Lord. Hence, the simple question, which one describes you and me? The last verse, it says, verse 22, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is sometime later April or early May. And there's a contrast. The story started with a famine, and now there's a barley harvest. Things have changed. That's why she came back, because she knew, she had heard that the Lord had visited the people by giving them food. The famine was over. Imagine if Ruth had listened to Naomi's counsel, if she had gone back. Imagine if she had gone back like Orpah did. Imagine if Ruth had paid attention to Naomi's bitter complaints. These would have been like gangrene affecting her. She could have given up on God, humanly speaking. Her faith could have been poisoned. But instead of cowering under the cares of Naomi's life and her own, she became stronger in faith. Her decision to follow God, no matter what life threw at her, is a lesson for us to learn from and a faith to imitate. The Lord is involved in guiding our lives through His sovereign and kind providence. And He does that, number one, through our choices in life, the good and the bad. Number two, through the circumstances of life, the pleasant and the unpleasant. And number three, through the cares or burdens of our lives. And the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. Even when His people have been less than faithful at times. And we're called to trust in Him for all the details of our lives. As we do that, He will guide us in order to fulfill what is pleasing to Him and what is good for us. So, are you ready to take Him for His word? Are you ready to meet this challenge and be obedient? Let Him be God. Let Him do His work. Be patient. But you be faithful. I be faithful. That's what we are called to do. As we do that, we will realize, yeah, His ways are above our ways, but we'll be rest assured that He will look after us through His sovereign and kind providence. And Ruth, as we know at the end of the story, she is received by the people of Bethlehem. She's received by the people of Bethlehem. Apart from the fact that God's grace in salvation has reached Ruth already, the prophet Isaiah sheds some light in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 8. In there, he says that the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord will be received by him. The foreigner who joins himself to the Lord will be received by him. This is precisely what Ruth decided to do, and Yahweh's people received her. Of course, the Lord also received her. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ruth is a Moabitess. She became part of God's people. Ruth, we know from Matthew 1, verse 5, she was one of the ancestors of our Savior. This tells us a couple of things. That God is no respecter of persons. Anyone who comes to seek Him, anyone who seeks Him, that is, will turn to Him. God will receive her or him. And God does that. And not only that, number two, there may be a great hidden blessing in following the Lord. No matter who you are, no matter who we are, we could be white, we could be black, we could be yellow, we could be red, we could be whatever. There's a blessing if we follow the Lord. And in this case, the Lord does that. Ruth is an example that God's grace is not just to the nation of Israel, it's to every nation. Every nation. And anyone, if there's anyone here who has not yet said, Lord Jesus, you know, I'm a foreigner. I'm not from the nation of Israel. But you receive everyone. You receive everyone from any nation. I come to you. I want to follow you. I want to do your will. Are you ready to do the same, to follow Ruth's lead, her example, in the way she turned to the Lord and to His people? May God bless us as we continue to live our lives faithfully, obediently, and try to minimize the bitterness when things don't go our way, when things don't work as we wanted them to work, so that God will allow Him to work His sovereign and kind providence through our lives in the way He works His way, His will, through the choices of our lives, through the circumstance of our lives, and through the cares of our lives. May He be glorified. Amen.